Pastor Kent Gregory, come on down. You cannot have missed over the last several weeks, over the last several months, over the last few years, the turmoil that has occurred within our schools. There's not a state, there's not a school system around that's not impacted by what's happening in our schools. God has blessed our Heritage with a youth pastor that has, I think, a great ministry, a love for, and a ministry to our young people. I've asked him to come and share with us today the culture of our young people. We as old people like to think we know what's going on, but the pressures that young people face today are far different from chewing gum and, you know, talking back to the teacher. And I've asked Pastor Kent just to come and give us a little bit of an insight, what he sees and what he has to deal with in encouraging our young people, but just help us to understand a little bit more.
Very good.
Thank you, sir.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you, Jim. It is a privilege to be with you here. I am going to be speaking more kind of in a general youth culture mindset. Yes, we have to deal with some of this because of our teens being in our youth culture. For those of you that do not know me, my name is Kent Gregory. My wife, Tara, and I have been here at the church longer than most of you have been alive. Oh, wait, no, that's what I say to the college students. I'm sorry. No, that is not true with this audience. I'm sorry. But we have been here 26 years. We've been on staff 20 years. And it's just been an awesome privilege to be able to be here. We've seen the youth ministry change and grow over this last, this is hard to say, quarter of a century, right, that I've been here at the church. My wife still lets me know that I act like 13 or 14 most of the time, let alone it's hard to imagine I've been somewhere 25 years. But we've been married for 26 years. The majority of our married life has been here at Heritage. We started a month after we got married. We visited here, only church we ever visited in Lynchburg, got connected. Our biggest fear going into the church was that it was too big. And at that time, we were running about 400 people. So it's just been a great privilege to, I see Dr. Kroll sitting over here, it's been a great privilege to serve under him for many years and just be blessed by his ministry, his encouragement, his leadership, and now have the privilege of serving under Pastor Nathan and just feel absolutely blessed that my entire married life I've been able to sit under two pastors, Pastor Dr. Kroll and Pastor Nathan, two of the most godly, gifted teachers that I could ever imagine. So thank you to Dr. Kroll and for Pastor Nathan as well. But today, I do want to talk about youth culture a little bit. Jim asked me a couple weeks ago after this latest school shooting to talk concerning kind of the things that young people are facing in our culture, in their schools, their fears, their struggles, their challenges. And let me just speak to this. While I think I can have an idea, or while I think I can have a somewhat of an understanding of the culture, somewhat of an understanding of what a lot of our teens face, I will put it this way. For the last 25 years, I have lived right here in the Bible Belt of the country. So some of the things that we're seeing in other parts of the country are not as extreme as right here in Lynchburg, although all of these are affecting everyone, especially in the youth culture. So I do want to go through some of these things. Unfortunately, when a school shooting such as the magnitude of what happened there at Marjorie Stoneham Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida last month, I believe that the conversation, this is the unfortunate thing, I believe that the conversation always goes to something like gun control, always goes to something like mental health issues. But to me, to be quite honest, that is an incredibly short-sighted and oversimplistic view of a culture and of much bigger issues concerning something that you can try to legislate. One of the things that I have said many times to my own children and stuff, you can't legislate morality, all right? So I promise you, this is not a political gun control speech at all. I promise you, I don't even want to go there. But here's the thing, I do want to state that because I think across the board, too many people just want to do this oversimplistic overreach of just saying, hey, if we just do this, then this will resolve all these other things. And it's not true. There are way too many factors influence our young people today, influencing what I think the culture today. And sadly, these major events or these shootings draw a lot of the attention because of the shock of the tragedy. But I believe too much attention is given to those specific tragic incidents, tragic shootings, and very little attention is given to the things that are causing these. The disruption in of our culture, the destruction of our culture, the things that are disintegrating, really, if you want to say, a productive youth culture and affecting our young people. I think that's where we want to, and that's where I would like to even share three things primarily that I see that are really influencing greatly the youth culture, that when you see these and understand these three things, that then it's affecting such things as a school shooting, as some of these other things that we'll talk about this morning. Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning, and I want to share with you several statistics concerning three major things, but what I'm going to share with you this morning is actually quite discouraging and heartbreaking. But I want to say up front this, concerning this. Again, as I said before, this I'm speaking very almost generically to youth culture, but here's what I want you to know and understand, that week after week after week, I get to work with some of the best people I know, and that is our young people, our teens, our college students. I am in awe of a lot of these teens and a lot of these young people that I interact with. Their desire for godliness, their desire to serve, their desire to help others, their desire to help those that are, if you want to say, downtrodden, those that might have special needs and other things along those lines. They, again, generically speaking, but there's a great heart and a great passion with a lot of these young people to really serve and minister to their peers. Now, what gets all the news is all the tragedy, all the heartache, all the difficulties. That's what sells newspapers, right? Or that's what sells. Headlines sell. And a lot of times the bad headlines get all the attention. But if you were to ever come down into our youth ministry, see what's going on down there, it's not perfect by any means, but at the same time, you would see just an abundance of really, really good young people. And like I said, that's who I get to work with on a weekly basis, and their parents. But in spite of the parents, there's some really good kids. No, I'm just kidding on that, all right? But what I'd like to do this morning is to go through some stats, I said, concerning these three issues primarily. And one is the family structure in America. The second thing is social media in the country or that they're all dealing with right now. And the last one has to do with bullying. And just want to talk you a little bit about some of the stats and some of the things that a lot of our students are dealing with that I can't even really begin to comprehend. I'm 46, so I've been out of school, graduated in 89, so in two more years, I'll be out 30 years, which is unbelievable to me, okay? But in the last 30 to 35 years, to see what has happened to our culture, our family structure, if you want to say values, godly values, the assault on God's word, on Christianity, on all of these things, it's just mind-blowing to even just see this in the last 30 to 35 years. But let me start out with what I think is one of the major issues that our young people face today in this youth culture, and that is the issue of the family structure. The family is just being absolutely devastated today. When I think of two things that are facing the family structure or really disintegrating the family structure, those are two things are divorce and children born out of wedlock. And they're doing just absolutely serious damage to this entire generation. What we are seeing literally is a result of the last 30 or 40 years of a society trend that is accepting of divorce, that is accepting of a promiscuous lifestyle, that is accepting of children being born out of wedlock. Let me give you some statistics today, and that is the divorce rate today is 41% for first marriages. So 41%. If you get married a second time, it's 60%. And if you get married a third time, it's 73%. Basically, that what tells me is the people that got divorced the first time didn't learn anything for part two and part three, right? So, but 41%. Now, some of you might say, well, that's a little lower because wasn't the national average up around 50% just within a few years ago? It's always hovered around this 40%, but it did creep up toward 50% about 5 years ago or so. But what's decreased it is the number of people that are just choosing not to get married and live together and have families that way. They're bringing children into this play marriage, okay? People living together. And when they separate, it's not affecting these statistics at all, but it's still doing the same amount of damage to this generation of young people. So you have 41% of all marriages. And here's something. You may have heard this. I've heard this, where people say, well, how can you get married to someone or whatever before living together? Because living together, you get to work all this stuff out and figure it out. And then if you get married, you'll know who it is and you'll have a successful marriage. Anybody else heard that lie? I mean, heard that statement? Yes. Here's the deal. Truthfully, if you live together and then get married, it increases your chance of divorce by 40%. You are much more likely to get divorced living together first and then going into marriage. So just throwing that out there, that's a little sidebar. That's just a little nugget of information for you for later. But anyway, on top of the divorce rate, as I mentioned before, what's destroying our family culture, that divorce rate and children born out of wedlock, in 1967, okay, 4 years before I was born, only 7% of children were born out of wedlock. 50 years later, 2017, 41% of all children born in the United States of America are born out of wedlock. 41%, and that is an average across the board. You can take different demographics and different rural versus inner city versus whatever, and those numbers vary all over the place, but 41% of all children are being born into a household primarily with, obviously, without dad in there. Today, 43% of all children, because of, again, divorce and children being born out of wedlock, and this does not count those that have a step parent in the household, but 43% of all children growing up in America are being raised without a father in the home. Now, there's also a good percentage of children, that are being raised in a home with a stepfather as well, or stepmother, and that complicates things as well, but that is a staggering figure to me. 43% of all children growing up in the United States, in America, raised without a father in the home. The effect of the family structure in the United States disintegrating over this last 30 to 40 years, to me, is just staggering. And it's, do we talk about this? Is that the headlines that are leading the news? I mean, you know, we want to say, hey, ban such and such or pass this law, but here is much more of an issue, much more of an issue. And here's some of the things that children growing up in a fatherless home. And this is one thing I do not understand why politicians can't get this or understand this when they want to talk about even encouraging families and helping others. And they want to pass a bunch of laws that do little to nothing, but they don't want to address things like this. Children growing up in a fatherless home are more likely to drop out of high school, have over a 50% greater chance of trying illegal drugs, have a greater percentage of having a criminal record. There's a greater chance that they will live under the poverty line. There's a greater chance that they will be in a gang. There will be a greater chance that they have children. They will have children of their own as minors. And the list goes on and on and on. And it's a vicious, vicious cycle for our young people that are grown up. Now, again, are there exceptions to this? Of course. Of course there's exceptions. There are some great two-parent homes where their kids have gone astray. And all of those things that I just listed relate to them as well. Again, this is stats kind of generically, but it speaks to, Matt, the number of households we have in our United States, and 43% of those households that are raising children are doing so without a dad influencing those kids. Now, I'm not saying all dads are good as well. Again, we're speaking in those general terms. But here's some of the things that I learned from my dad that is absent in a lot of the culture that we see today. I learned respect from my dad. And if I didn't respect, well, we won't talk about that. But anyway, I learned respect. I learned the example of how to love a woman, or better yet, how to treat a woman. And you don't see that in our culture today. You see a blatant disregard for women from men, for the most part. Just look at Hollywood and all the stuff going on right now. But I learned and I saw the example of what it means to care for and to love a woman. I learned discipline. And again, I learned discipline multiple times a day, several times a day as a young person. I learned submission to authority, not only my parents, but to authority in general. I learned a work ethic. I learned self-esteem and self-worth. I learned unconditional love. Here's another thing I learned. I learned how to work through conflict. I learned how to work through conflict with my dad. I mean, he demonstrated that. He showed that when there was issues, when there was problems, how to work through those type of things. I learned that actions come with consequences, right? And the list goes on and on. I'm sure I see a lot of you nodding your heads, and you probably had a parental or dad or a figure that helped instill these things in you as well. But if you look at our culture today, the majority of those things that I listed are missing, right? They're missing. So no matter what the world says, and we're going to talk about some other things here in just a second, about that it's not important necessarily to have a dad and a mom. You can have whatever your family wants to look like in that role. Listen, God designed marriage and the family, and he ordained it for one man and one woman for lifetime. And there's a specific reason for that, because as the creator of life and the designer of life, he gets to write the rule book because he knows how it best functions. And what we're seeing right now is a total defiance of God's way of doing things, and the destruction is obvious. The disintegration of the family is just obvious. And I point a lot back to it is the lack of dads that we see in families. It's just absolutely devastating. Let's move on from that. And if I leave enough time here at the end, Jim said I could open it up to a few questions if you guys might. So if you're thinking through a few questions, I will try to leave some time at the end to answer some questions. Again, please don't make them difficult. I don't know a lot of stuff. No, I'm just kidding. But I will do my best to answer them. Let me see. Let's move on to see what I believe is the next huge problem that we see in our youth culture today. And that is something that we're dealing with constantly in the youth culture, and that is this issue of social media. Okay? Social media. One thing that might identify a teen today more, maybe more than any other object, is their what? Is this thing right here, right? All right. It's just a tool, but wow, is it a powerful tool. All right? Actually, just to give you a little heads up, they say that the computer power within your average iPhone today has more calculating and computing abilities than all of the computers that NASA had at their disposal during the first moon landing. That just shows you the advancement of the technology, all in this little pocket. All in your pocket. It goes way beyond a phone. I mean, the teens barely even call it a phone, but they don't even know how to use a phone anymore. Right? With my kids, I've got a 20-year-old and an 18-year-old, and I can't tell you how many times this is the conversation that my wife and I have with them. It's like, well, why didn't you call us and let us know you were going to be late, or you were going to be here, or this plan changed? She was like, well, I texted you. Well, I didn't feel the phone vibrate, or it was in the other room. I didn't hear. And if it would have rung and you would have used the phone like it's supposed to be used, I would have heard it, right? And I'm like, well, just call that person. They need to find out information. They're like, well, me and three or four friends, we're going to go out and we're going to do this. I'm like, well, what are you doing? Where are you going? What time? Right? Like the bad parent. And So I ask all these questions. Like, I don't know. I texted them. They're just not answering. I said, did you call them on the phone? No, you just text. Oh, all right, whatever. Okay. You know, it's just one of those things. It's called a telephone. Well, no, it's not. It's called a cell phone, but they rarely use it for talking. All right? They've got the world's most powerful thumbs, but they don't know how to pick up the phone and talk to someone. I digress. I apologize for that. Anyway, cell phone. According to the New York Times, sorry if that offends anyone. According to the New York Times, adults and teens check their phones 150 times per day. That is every 5 minutes during their waking hours. They took 16 hours. They assumed they sleep 8 hours. They took 16 hours. They check it 150 times per day. So in order to keep that average going, please don't be offended, but I'm going to check my phone every 5 minutes during. No, I'm just kidding. Is it surprising that we have an entire generation that literally walks around distracted 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? They literally almost can't function, can't have a conversation, can't, and I don't know if you've seen this, this drives me nuts, can't watch a TV show or a movie without also watching or doing something on their phone at the same time for fear they're missing out on something. Listen, if you have grandkids that have phones, all that, I would encourage you, set some rules even in your household. When you're at grandma and grandpa's or whatever it is, phone goes in a basket. We don't allow phones, meals. We set aside certain hours and certain days. We have no phone holidays, which on Thanksgiving, if we've had 20, 25 family members over, we have a big wicker basket that we set in one corner and says all the phones have to go in the basket. Why? Because otherwise every conversation would be like this. And how are you? Good. How's it going? Good. Good to see you. All right. Very good. Good. How are you? Nice to see you. That's the conversations today. Here's the thing. The phones, the algorithms, all those things that go into this stuff, they're intentionally made to be addictive. Don't forget that. They're intentionally made to be addictive. Facebook, Google, all these people, they have incredibly really smart people that they know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what you have looked at, what you have searched on your phone, what you have seen. They will send you reminders. They will send things that pop up on your phone. They will do all those things for the intention of getting you addicted to your phone. You have to remember, how do they make their money? They make their money through advertisement for the most part. How do they get paid from advertisers? By the number of clicks on their web pages, on their things. How do they get you to click? By getting you addicted to it. It's a vicious cycle. It really is. To show some stats along that line, 60% of college students last year admitted that they would say they have an addiction problem with their phone. Now, if you're admitting you've got a problem, what do they say? That's the first step. But what that really means is there's far more people that are addicted to their phone than would even admit it, right? So 60% admit it. Here's some of these stats that we're talking about. 70%, 7 out of 10 of all teenagers have a smartphone, not just a cell phone, a smartphone. Basically, like I've got right here, it's basically a computer in your pocket, right? 70% of them. That is 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, access to the internet. Good and bad, okay? I'm not saying everything on the internet. I mean, if it's on the internet, it's true, right? We agree with that? I'm just kidding. That was sarcastic. Okay, good. I'm glad some of you were like, that's right. No, it's not right. All right? That's not right. Most of it is wrong and false. All right? But 24/7 access to the internet. 92% of all teens go online daily. Okay? It's not shocking to me at all, but they go online daily. But here's some of the negatives that come with this. This is the most connected generation ever. It is nothing. It's nothing to have friends that are in different countries that you've met through social media platforms, if they're actually who they say they are, right? Because a lot of people, you can make believe and you can be anyone you want to be behind that computer screen. But this is the most connected generation ever before. They have the most access to each other, and they have the most information than ever before. And yet, it has been said of this generation that this is the most connected and the most lonely generation that has ever existed. How can someone be lonely when they have 3,000 Facebook friends? Here's the answer to that. How's that even possible? Well, with instant connection to anyone with a click on their phone, how can you be lonely? God's design is for us to be in deep and personal relationships, not two-dimensional relationships on a screen. Those aren't real. And those relationships do not satisfy us. In fact, they just consistently leave us wanting more, because a lot of the time what we see in those other relationships are just an illusion of what other people want you to see. I don't know if that makes sense. But in this age of social media, we have an entire generation obsessed with impressing others with their pictures, obsessed with letting everyone know what they're doing. If I see one more picture of someone's plate of food at a restaurant, it drives me insane. Who cares what you're eating? I just haven't been bold enough to say that, because as a pastor, I don't think I should. Dr. Roll, what do you think? No? Probably not? Maybe? All right, maybe. Well, if it's family, I'm going to let them know. If it's other people. But anyway, who cares? But for someone to literally think that I would really care to know what they're eating as their post, I can't think of a more self-obsessed, narcissistic view than that what they're eating is so important, what I'm eating is so important that the world should know. I don't get it. Maybe it's because I'm 46, but I still don't get it. Anyway, there's an entire generation, and I say entire, again, that's a generic term here, but trying to impress with pictures, trying to impress with life experience, but inside there's a great sadness and hollowness because of the lack of depth of their relationships, or the lack of any real relationships. In this age of social media, I think we see that because suicide is up, eating disorders are on the rise, steroid use among guys is up. And you think, what do those three things have to do with social media? Is because we live in a generation now that is constantly attached to this phone, constantly checking social media, and constantly seeing what is supposed to be the perfect girl, the perfect boy, the perfect relationship, the perfect vacation, the perfect family scenario. You know what I don't see? I don't see a lot of pictures posted on social media of the kid that just threw up and the house is in disarray and the mom is all disheveled. You know what I see? I see the mom standing behind the counter with her perfectly baked whatever goods and stuff like that, and the little toddler standing on the corner, oh, my mom's perfect. And they send that out, and then what does that do? That means all the other young moms that are struggling to get through the day because their kids are just going nuts at that time, and they've got two or three toddlers, and life is just hard. They look at that and say, what's wrong with me that I can't be like that? And then you back that up to a teenage girl that's 13 or 14, and she's already struggling with maybe self-esteem. She's already struggling with how she looks. She's already struggling with, hey, I don't have all the clothes that maybe some of the other kids have, whatever. And she's scrolling on her social media page, and page after page after page is this perfect picture of the pretty girl. And you know what? These phones are incredible. They've got filters on them. You can edit them. You can remove blemishes. You can make the lighting just right. You can do all these other things. And you can look fantastic and be hideous in person, right? But what happens is that girl sees that over and over and over and over and over again. And what is she doing the whole time? I wish I was. I wish I had. If only I was, I'll never be. And you see where her self-esteem and her life and her struggles go. And it's incredible. Same thing with guys now. Like I said, steroid use is up. Why? Because they show all the guys with the six-pack abs and the ripped and the muscular and all that. Everybody develops differently. But not according to social media. Everybody hits 13 and then turns into a supermodel somehow. I don't get that. But that's what social media is just bombarding this generation with, amongst other things. But it is incredible, incredibly challenging time. So day after day, they're bombarded with this. And then there's the issue on top of that of cyberbullying. You guys familiar with that phrase at all? Okay, so we understand what bullying is. But this is a whole nother level to where instead of bullying in person, now I don't even have to be bold enough to bully you in person. I will just bully you through a keyboard. I will taunt you. I will harass you. I will find a picture of you somehow or a weird picture of you and post it all over how ugly you are and how obnoxious you are. And I will make up stuff about you and I'll type lies about you and send that all over social media. And it doesn't matter if it's true or not. If it's out there, people are going to spread it and gossip and believe about it. And that's cyberbullying. Now, there's plenty of bullying in person as well. I mean, I kind of grew up in that generation. I played sports my whole life. I understand a little bit about what bullying is. We used to call it like initiation back in the day. You know, if you're a freshman on the football team, you got beat on a little bit. You had to do all the dirty work. You had to carry stuff. It's bullying, yes, and that's what bullying is. So there's a lot of that. There's a lot of verbal. There's physical bullying. There's all of those things that still take place in school. But there is a huge amount of cyberbullying going on. And all of these different media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, and there's only about a dozen or more of these social media type of platforms that students are on that you can have access to each other 24 hours a day. You really can. Bullying is really, in general, is a huge issue, and a lot of times it's made easier through social media. So here we have this issue of the destruction of family, the disintegration of family. Teens are not being prepared how to deal with even conflict. Teens are not being taught respect of life. I think I really could mention, and there's what the abortion industry has done to the devaluation of life. And if you don't value life young, why would you value it old? All right? And as a teen, if it's just, hey, if we're being taught, just tell your girlfriend to go have an abortion or whatever, if life is that simple to get rid of, what's the big deal if I pull a trigger and kill someone else? That's a whole different thing that we could even discuss. That's maybe my personal, or that's a personal tangent there. But I think it's very, very relevant. But as we talk through this and think through the destruction of the family and all the values that are not being passed off, all the expectations that there's God-given roles of the dad all throughout Scripture to influence young men, to influence young women. I'm not trying to demean the role of mom at all. I could go through 100 things that my mom taught me as well. But the value of the dad, you remove that and you remove all of those specific things, especially in how it relates to a young man. There is nothing like a dad in a young man's life to instruct and grow him and challenge him and turn him into or help shape him into a godly man. Okay? That's God's design. And again, every child has to make that decision whether they're going to adhere to that or rebel from that as well. So I need to preface that as well for dads. But when we see the amount of bullying going on and cyberbullying on, if you remove the dad, then you have more people behaving badly doing the bullying. And then you remove the dad, and then you don't have also, if you want to say that, emotional support and help for those that are being bullied. And they're left on their own. As a result of bullying, one in five students report that they are bullied on a daily basis. 1 in 5, 20% of all students in schools admit or say that they are bullied in some form or fashion on a daily basis. 160,000 students stay home from school daily because they dread physical or verbal abuse from other school students. 160,000 students a day stay home. 4,400 suicides are attributed to bullying annually. 4,400. Again, remember I said you remove dad, you remove the family structure, you remove support, then you've got more bullying, not being able to handle it. 4,400 suicides daily. Annually attributed to bullying. Suicide now is the second leading cause of death for students aged 10 to 24. Last year there were almost 6,200 suicides in the United States from students aged 10 to 24. So that's what, early middle school to the end of college. Those are staggering stats. See, it's stats like that absolutely break my heart. But it's also stats like that when I see that make me a little cynical about all the outrage concerning the school shooting in Parkland, Florida a couple weeks ago. Let me explain that, because please do not get me wrong. My heart breaks for those families. I could not imagine losing one of my kids at all, let alone in that type of scenario, right? I can't imagine what a lot of those students are even going through right now and seeing classmates killed, running through hallways and seeing, not to be graphic, but bodies and blood and things like that, right? Just absolutely, absolutely tragic. But as much as that tragedy is of 17 students, I think it was 14 students and 3 adults, if I remember that correctly, last year in Parkland, Florida, in Broward County, there were more suicides last year in that school and the surrounding high schools in Broward County than there were killed in that school 2 weeks ago. But where's the outrage? Right? Is life what's important or an issue? See, if life's important, then we're concerned about all death, whether it's at the hands of a gun or it's at the hands of bullying and suicide. And that's where one of these things is, as I look through, I am all for people being offended and upset at a tragedy that happened down in Parkland, and they should be. We should be outraged that someone can go in and kill 17 people like that. It's just plain evil. But I also want to know where the outrage is over 6,200 students committing suicide last year in the United States. It just seems out of balance. But I do digress just a little bit, but here's the one of the things that I just want to share, and this, it speaks to me of one of the things that our students face on a daily basis that I think is nothing that I had to deal with, and I'm not even sure the majority of you had to deal with it at this time, and that is just the absolute confusion that we see in our culture. And let me define what I mean by the confusion. See, the confusion, as I just gave a slight example, was imagine being a young person, a teen down there that knew maybe 3, 4, 5 students that committed suicide this last year, and there's not the first hint of outrage. But for these 17, there's incredible outrage. And the confusion is, why is that life more important than the one I loved? There's also the confusion in this whole political correct society we live in. You can't hardly say anything anymore without offending someone. Have you heard the term microaggression? Okay, you could look that up sometime. I don't even have time to go into what a microaggression is. That can be viewed as people being offended by such things as even by looks or by what you wear versus what they wear, by maybe buying someone lunch, or picking up the tab at a table, then you're showing that you're richer than they are, so they're offended because that's a micro, all these types. I'm not even making this stuff up. It's crazy. Here's another one. You want to talk about even this next one of all of this gender issues, this gender identity stuff. A lot of our students don't even, they think about it, they talk about it. We've had to address it down in youth ministry and talk through it and stuff, but it's like if you refer to someone as a he or a she, but it's the wrong one, then now you've offended them, so you don't know what to call them. So I will choose not to call them anything at all, and then you're offensive because you didn't speak. I'm so confused. I can't even barely open a door for a lady walking into a store anymore. Literally a month or so ago, I held the door open. I let my son in. I tried to show him, hey, hold the door up. Here's two ladies coming. And I got chewed out by the lady walking in saying, how dare I think I'm better than her, that she could hold her own door and things like that. I was like, well, just trying to be nice, ma'am. Sorry. Oops, ma'am. I'm not sure. I don't know. I didn't know what to do, right? But here's our society. So I'm teaching my son to be chivalrous, right? Teaching him to respect and honor women, and that's viewed in our society now as somehow degrading. That's confusing to say it best, right? So we've got all these gender issues. Here's something. I just read this article a couple days ago. There is a school district in Delaware that will now be allowing students kindergarten through 12th grade, but starting at kindergarten, that at the start of the school year, this next year, they will be allowed to choose the name their teacher will call them, what gender they will identify by, and what race they will identify by. I'm sorry, that is one of the dumbest things I have ever heard. So if I was in kindergarten walking in this class, I would be like, Superman, my name is Superman, my race is blue, I don't know, and I don't care about whatever else. How in the world? So you want to talk about confusion? Here's our young people starting into a school system, and this school system is saying, choose your name, not what your parents even gave, choose your gender, and choose your race. It just makes absolutely no sense. But what it does, it shows you the absolute confusion of where our world is at concerning this issue of truth, right? This issue of truth, absolute truth versus relativism. Everything is kind of how you feel. What's true to you is true to you. What's true to me is true to me. No, there's truth, and then there's falsehood. So we live in a very, very confused society. And some of these issues that I just pointed out, you can see how it leads to that. And I think one of the other things about that is confusion is we can no longer have disagreements with people anymore because disagreement is equated to hatred in our society. If you notice that, I mean, look at the political landscape. If I disagree with you, I can't have a discussion with you without it seeming like it's a personal attack. So if you have a young person who would disagree with someone because of their standards and their beliefs, and we'll just use, it's because it's popular, we'll just use this issue of a gender issue, okay? If I don't basically not only tolerate your stance of saying that we should be able to decide whatever gender we want, if I don't tolerate it, meaning I don't hate you, I don't harass you, I don't put you down, but I would just say, well, I agree to disagree. This is where I believe. You can have your beliefs. I believe they're wrong. And that's where it used to be, the discussion. We could agree to disagree. You ever heard that phrase before? That doesn't exist anymore. If I don't not only agree with them, but endorse them and support them, then I am now a bigot and hate them. You see, that's distinguished how far it's gone from having two civil people that can have a conversation and agree to disagree because I base my beliefs here, you base them elsewhere. Okay, I can think you're wrong, you think I'm wrong, but I can still love you at the end of the day. No such thing anymore in our culture. No such thing. And you can look at Facebook and some of the issues of seeing that. Well, I had more stuff, but I think I'm going on. And what I'd like to do at this is literally make one appeal before I'll open it up for some questions here in just a moment. I think we've got about 5 or 7 minutes, I think. Where's Jim? Did he go out for lunch already? No. Oh, there he is. Okay. So is 5, 7 minutes? Are we okay time-wise? 5? All right, 5 minutes. Here's my last appeal. Would you pray for our young people? Pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. Like I said, we've got a lot of great young people down here. They're making some great strides and make some great stands in the culture, in their schools, in their places of work. We have a lot of young people, too, that are just being absolutely bombarded and beat down by this culture and by this society. So I would beg of you, maybe some of you don't have, if you want to say, much of an influence over the young people in our church or much interpersonal interaction, there's nothing greater that you can do than to consistently pray for our young people. Pray for wisdom, please, for myself, for Pastor Nathan Fox, who's over our student ministries with me, for our wives and for our leaders as we try to influence this generation and influence these young people in a very discouraging and confusing time. So, questions, or should we call it a day? Okay.
I do want to limit this to questions. All of us are going to have input, but if you got questions, let's take a couple of minutes for questions only. Questions?
Make them easy. I haven't had lunch.
I was just wondering what we could do in Central Virginia. They closed the Mental Health Association in December of 2016.
Okay.
Nobody seems to be worried about it. Families have nowhere to go when their child is suffering from depression or whatever. What can we do to put a bigger emphasis on mental health?
That is a great question, and one that I would say I am probably at this time not equipped to answer well. Here, and this is where you're talking this. There's issues within the church that we're dealing with, and then there's much broader issues. Here's where one thing that I would encourage, I would be praying consistently for our young people. Here's where I try to influence the mental health issue part of itself, some of the depression, some of these other things. Not all of that, not all mental issues by any means, not all of them are related to lifestyle and sin, but for a lot of our young people, they are related to lifestyle and sin. And I encourage our young people consistently. Now, I don't blow it up there and say, hey, just confess your sins and you'll be fine. But to give them specific tools, even from God's word and scripture memory and study programs and things along those lines to help change their mindset. Romans 12 talks about renewing our mind. The greatest source of renewal for mental health is God's word. I'm absolutely convinced of that. So I think for our young people, that is a much broader question from a societal, even Central Virginia, that I don't have a great answer for. But in here, the influence you have on your own young people, meaning grandkids or students and stuff, take it very seriously. Take it very seriously if they're depressed, if they're discouraged. Try to look behind the reasoning. Are they being harassed on social media? Are they being bullied? Are they having to face a bunch of those type of things? And if they are, work through those things with them. But again, consistently get them back to the truth of God's word. There is no greater source of stability than building your life on the foundation of God's word. And that'll answer even a lot of the mental health, the depression. Some of those things are very much because there's just no foundation in a lot of people's lives. Yes?
Kent, do you have this talk available
for $9.99? No, I'm just kidding.
Right. Is DVD tape? What is it?
I have no idea. I put this session together this week.
This session today is recorded. If you're interested in a recording of it, you'll be able to request it through the switchboard up there. We do record our sessions here now,
okay.
So they will. Cool. This will be available if you want it.
Can I add to that? Would you suggest that this is appropriate for kids to listen to or only adults?
I would certainly probably, I don't think I said anything. I mean, you would be the judge of that. I hope I didn't say anything that would offend. You know, I think they need to hear it. I think we need to give them some information and the addictive aspects of things, the social media, the bullying, the things along those lines. I mean, we just did a whole series 4 weeks on Wednesday night down in the youth center, and it was love, marriage, and relationship, or love, relationship, and marriage. We talked about the foundation of God's design. We talked about the maturity that young people need to have before they even get into a relationship. Then I talked about being pure in an impure world, and then Tara and I did a panel basically where the teens, we gathered their questions. And we shared for almost an hour Wednesday night, Tara and I, about marriage, about the ups and downs of marriage, about the difficult. Now, this was 7th through 12th grades. And you might say, well, I don't know if they're ready for that. The questions that we got written that were handed in anonymously, this is not too early to be talking to your teens about all of this stuff. Not teens, even middle school and younger. Yes?
Yes. In your opinion, what age should parents say they could have cell phones?
Some 18-year-olds should not have a cell phone because they have no idea how to be disciplined and mature. I am a strong believer that Cell phones are a gift from their parents. And if a teen, this was the rule in our house, and other people can do it differently. But we always had, the cell phone is a nice, I would say this, it's a nice thing that you can take away and punish your kids from because they like it. So you find out what your kids like, and then you use that against them. That sounds really bad, doesn't it? But anyway, but it helps. It helps with the control and obedience. But I would say this. We always, and to this day, still know the passwords to our kids' phones. There are rules and standards that we have for the cell phones at 20 and 18. Because here's the thing, and I'm not afraid to say this to my kids. I pay for that, so you'll do with it what I tell you to do with it. And if you don't want to follow those rules, the Verizon store is right down there. And they haven't yet taken me up on that. So I think it goes to if a student isn't mature enough to understand that his parents will be checking in on them online and checking in on what they're saying on their texts and other things, then they're not mature enough to have a phone because they're hiding stuff. And if a student is hiding stuff and being deceptive, then you shouldn't trust them with this. I mean, if a kid's disobedient and destructive and reckless, you don't say, hey, here's the car, have at it. Well, this is just as destructive and damaging in some situations.
Stay right here.
Stay.
To that address that, it came out recently, Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, we all know those names because of the tech industry, they did not give their children free reign of the internet and all the devices out there, even as teenagers. They were limiting their times, their children's times. And here, as Brother Kent said so often, parents just giving those things as kindergartners even.
Was it Steve Jobs, the creator of Apple? He didn't allow his kids, I think, to have iPhones at all or smartphones until I think they were 15 or 16 because he knew the potential danger with them.
Do you thank God for our youth pastors and for our staff? Stay right here. Don't go over.
Thank you.
Pastor Kroll, would you come up, please? I want you to pray for our youth pastor and for our youth ministry as we get ready to go to lunch here in just a minute. You can thank the Lord for our food also, but particularly lift up Pastor Kent and the young people that he ministers to.
Thank you.
I'm proud of this guy. Can you see why? Yeah. And just over the years, it's just been so exciting to see Kent and all who work with him, the parents and the other workers who work with him and our teens. And we can be thankful for what they have done and what our kids are doing in this community as well, too. Thanks, Kent. Yep. Great job. Let's pray. And thank the Lord for Kent and for Nathan and the others who are serving in the youth ministry. Our Father, we do praise and thank you. First of all, Lord, for who you are, that you are the eternal sovereign God, and that you are in control. And as terrible as this culture becomes, we're thankful that the answer is still in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do thank you for Kent and for Nathan Fox and for the other youth workers and the parents and all who serve together in that ministry. And Lord, I pray your blessing on them. We know, our Father, that it's not easy and they face enormous challenges. And so, Lord, I just pray for the encouragement that they need. Uplift them day by day. Help them to keep their eyes fixed upon Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, that you will bless them as they work with our young people. And our Father, with that, we pray for our parents who are so key to the upbringing of children today. And Lord, we just commit our families to you. And our Father, we pray not only for our families here at Heritage and other churches in this community, but Lord, we pray for those broken homes today and the challenges that are there, and the fatherless homes. God, we just pray for a revival to happen in this country and around the world before it's eternally too late. Thank you, Lord, for Kent's message today and his challenge to us. And just pray your blessing on he and his team. Continue to use them mightily for your honor and your glory. And our Father, when we stand before you one day, may we be able to look back and know we have been obedient to you in all that we could do to honor you through everything in our lives. We thank you now, Lord, in Jesus' name.